Amen. Well, we're going to read from the book of Genesis this evening, Genesis 22, after the little break over half term, we're back into the life of Abraham again tonight. We're going to read the whole chapter, Abraham 22, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Peldash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abram's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Tabar, Gaham, Tahash, and Makar." Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn to Genesis 22. Let's pray for God's help now as we come to this passage. Father, we thank you so much for your words that you speak to us, that it's a light to our feet, it's a lamp to our path, and we don't ever want to take that for granted, Lord, that you have spoken. And we pray you give us ears now to hear what you have to say to us this evening. Help us, as we've just done, to be people who go from here and into this week who trust in you. We pray that you'd help us now by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in May 1940, during the Second World War, over 300,000 Allied soldiers were trapped on the beaches of northern France. The German army had closed in, and escape seemed impossible. It looked like a devastating defeat was inevitable. And then something quite incredible happened. As part of Operation Dynamo, hundreds and hundreds of ordinary boats, fishing boats and pleasure boats, they crossed over the English Channel from the south coast to rescue them. And against all the odds, just over 338,000 British and French soldiers were rescued. What seemed like certain disaster became known as the Miracle of Dunkirk. In the moment, the soldiers couldn't see how rescue would come. In front of them was the enemy, and behind them was the sea. And sometimes that's exactly the point that God brings us to. And here tonight in Genesis 22, Abraham, if you like, finds himself in a Dunkirk-type moment as God asks him to take his promised son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. There's no explanation. There's no visible rescue plan. There's no obvious way out. There's a command, and there's a mountain. And yet on that mountain, at the last moment, we've read already, haven't we, that God provides in a way that Abraham could not see, because he is the God who provides. And so we're back tonight in Genesis after a couple of weeks off. We're into the final stretch now in the life of Abraham. We'll conclude that by Easter. And we've covered a lot of ground over these last 10 chapters. And tonight we reach what is probably the most famous event in the life of Abraham. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, we saw in the last chapter the refining grace of God in the life of Abraham, really, as he shapes and fashions Abraham, helping him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, that he might trust him more deeply, that he might rely on him more fully. The past experiences of Abraham meant that as we come to the start of this chapter, and as God tests Abraham, Abraham is ready for this great test of faith. And so as we come to this 22nd chapter this evening, we see the incredible faith of Abraham in the Lord. And I trust it will encourage us to be able to say with confidence, as Abraham could, that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That's what I want us to see in this chapter tonight. It's a chapter full of profound truth, and ultimately it points us forward to the greatest divine provision of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I've got two points for us this evening as we see the Lord provide for Abraham. And the first is in verses 1 to 10. And we find in these verses obedient faith in the face of trials. Obedient faith in the face of trials. We're told in verse 1 that some time has passed now and that God tested Abraham. And that's the key here. Similar to the book of Job. While we, the readers, are told this, Abraham isn't told this. And in many ways, being told that this is God testing Abraham, it cushions us just a little from the shock. Imagine if we were reading this knowing it was not a test. Here, Abraham's faith is going to be stretched to the limit. And as God tests our faith, it grows like a muscle lifting a weight. As we exercise faith, it increases. Don't forget his recent blessing, the growth he has known. Those were the grounds now for this greater testing. And all that said, it still must have been so painful for Abraham to hear this command of God in verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Given that the word used for Isaac in this chapter in verse 5 and 12, the boy, that's the same word that was used for Ishmael when he was a teenager, we know that Isaac's now in his teens. He is the child of promise. Everything God has promised is focused on him, and Abraham loves him so deeply, but God simply commands, take, go and offer him. And though the thought of that would be horrific, you notice not for one moment does Abraham flinch or doubt God's command. The very next day, we're told, verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. His obedience is immediate, isn't it? He obviously trusts the Lord, the one living and true God, who, by the way, he never incites us to do wrong. As we're told in James 1, it is Satan who tempts us to sin. Our God doesn't do that. He is good. He tests us, but that is for our good. It is for his glory. And Abraham seems to be aware of that, because after 3 days of travel, they see the place where he was to sacrifice Isaac. And remarkably, he says to the two servants in verse 5, with great faith, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Isn't that an incredible thing? We'll come back to you. Abram is totally convinced that after going to do what he's been commanded, to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering, they would return together. Yes, he's going to go and commit him to God, but then he expects to return down the mountain together with Isaac. And we know this because of what we find in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, which says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's so helpful, isn't it? That's an inspired commentary on the events of this chapter. And it shows us the extent of Abraham's obedient faith. He so totally believes God's promise that Isaac's children would carry on the bloodline that he reasoned, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that God, having asked him to do what he had, would have to raise Isaac from the dead for God to be faithful to his promises. Isn't that amazing? Abraham trusts God so fully, he anticipates the doctrine of the resurrection. When up to this point, in these 21 chapters we've had so far, there was nothing to suggest that that was an option. But here is this bold, informed faith. As Jesus says at the end of John 8, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing his day, that is Christ's day, and perhaps this is how he saw it. He was glad. He envisioned the hope that there was beyond the grave. He knew that God was a God of resurrection power. And so full of faith, then Abraham carries on. He takes the fire and the knife while placing the wood for the burnt offering on his son in verse 6. That's such a stunning image, isn't it? What a prophetic image that is of the Lord Jesus, the one who is described in the Gospels as carrying wood up a hill, carrying his own cross to Calvary. Here, Isaac carries the wood on which Abraham has been commanded to sacrifice his only son. And after a while of walking, Isaac speaks up and says to his father in verse 7, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You can just picture Abram's silent grief as they're making their way up the mountain. And it's broken by this piercing question. Isaac has no idea of what is before him. But Abram doesn't dodge the question, does he? He doesn't say, oh, never mind, don't worry. He answers it in verse 8. We've got a great statement of faith on which this whole account hinges. Abram answers in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide. Isn't that stunning? God himself will provide. Here we see Abraham's absolute trust in God as he allows God to be God. He doesn't tell Isaac everything he knows. But at the same time, Abraham himself doesn't really know what God is yet going to do. And nevertheless, what a declaration of trust this is. What an expression of hope that Abraham prayerfully utters in this most testing of moments. He leaves the details to God. Even when he is in such a dire situation, the only solution for Abraham is to trust in the one who will open up a way for us, even when it seems as though there isn't one. I don't know, you might be feeling very perplexed about something this evening in your life. There's a situation in your circumstances that is testing you, and yet we honor the Lord most fully when we humbly bow to his purposeful sovereignty, when we trust in his great providence. There is such obedient faith here, isn't there? And it's not only displayed in Abraham, but it's displayed in Isaac as well, isn't it? You just think about it. Abraham couldn't have offered Isaac without his cooperation, could he? He was the stronger of the two, carrying the wood. He would have been quicker than Abraham. But he did as his father said, just as his father had obeyed what God had said, despite the cost. No doubt Isaac would have known the story of his parents and how the Lord had called them to follow him and move to a new land, and how miraculous his birth was and how faithful God had been to all his promises. And all of that has to be a part of the reason that Abraham presses on to the place God had told him to go, to build an altar, to arrange the wood on it, and to bind up his son, lying him on the top of the wood. And he even has the knife in his hand, fingers round the handle, ready for that sacrificial cut. It's staggering, isn't it? Such obedience. R. Kent Hughes comments that true faith produces amazing works. And that's what we see here, isn't it? Real faith is a faith that works. That's what we read at the end of James 2, when James writes of this sacrifice of Abraham. He writes, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. People like to have a good back and forth about that passage, but James is so balanced there, because he says that it was Abraham's faith that justified him. He believed God and was counted as righteous in the sight of God because of that. You and I are saved by grace alone. It's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone that saves. But also, the Bible is clear that true faith doesn't exist in isolation. It results in something, in obedience and good works. Abraham's faith wasn't merely intellectually agreeing that God's promises were true, but it was proven genuine by his actions. He didn't just say it, but he did it. And so, brothers and sisters, here we see so clearly obedient faith in the face of trials. Abraham is tested by God, no doubt about it. He is put in a situation none of us have ever been in. But that New Testament insight that we gain from James helps us to see the depth and the reality of Abraham's faith. He had genuine faith, and that was evidenced by what he did. His faith is seen in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. So be in no doubt then that faith and works are inseparable. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We're not saved by our obedience, but we're saved for obedience. Jesus himself teaches the importance of bearing fruit as evidence of true discipleship. And while you and I have never been in Abraham's shoes, you will have in the past, and you will in the future, be in a situation where your faith is tested by the Lord, not to catch you out, but to strengthen you, to do you good, to bring glory to God. Biblically defined faith isn't static. We don't stand still in the Christian life. But faith grows and it matures through trials that we encounter, through our obedience. Indeed, James says that Abram's faith was perfected by what he did. That is, his faith matured. He fulfilled the very purpose for which he had been made. And that came about as he obeyed God's command. He trusted in God's promises. And his genuine faith led him to obey God even when it was painful. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our faith is tested by our loving Father who desires that we grow in faith, that we learn to trust him more. And we struggle with that, don't we? Because we live in a culture that prioritizes comfort and safety. Sometimes faith is almost treated as something that should improve our lives, not disrupt it. But Abraham's obedience here is costly, isn't it? And yet he doesn't argue or delay. As we've seen, the very next morning he makes his way to Moriah. And that means for you and me, obedient faith, it means following Jesus when it costs us. Maybe it's our reputation in school or at work. We're holding to what the Bible says, even though it's unpopular with our friends or family. It means staying faithful in our marriages. It means refusing to cut corners. It means continuing to persist in prayer, even when it seems like nothing is changing. Put bluntly but concisely, faith that costs nothing proves nothing. If you say you're a Christian, but there's no real change in your life, James is urging you to look at Abraham and ask, well, what do we really believe? But Abraham, though he didn't have the full picture, he trusted God's character and promises more than his own reasoning. And you and I, we need to do that. We might not understand something in our lives, but as we've sung tonight, we trust in him. It would be like you having to sign a consent form for your child, maybe. They've got to have emergency surgery after a sudden diagnosis, and you don't understand all the medical words in the form. You can't do the operation yourself. All you can do is trust the surgeon. And signing such a form, it's a scary thing to do, but your trust in the surgeon who's going to do the operation is greater than your fear of the outcome. You trust the one who's going to do the operation, that they know what they're doing and they'll oversee the process. And in a similar way, as God tests Abraham, he obeys. He obediently trusts the one who is greater than he. He didn't understand how God's promises would survive this command, and yet he trusted that somehow, in ways he could not see, God would remain faithful. And brothers and sisters, that is what we are called to do this evening. We're called to trust in the Lord. Faith isn't the absence of pain. Faith is obedience despite pain. Obedient faith in the face of trials believes God's character more than we trust our own understanding. And that means for you and me this week, obedient faith means we'll walk up that mountain even when we don't see the ram. It means laying down what you love most because you trust the one who gave it. It means signing that form, if you like, even when you can't see the outcome. And so there's those of us who are facing long-term illness or disappointments or worries for the future, unanswered prayers so we feel, wayward children or grandchildren. And we might not have full explanations for our circumstances, but God is sovereign. And God is good, and God is gracious, and he's faithful. He's not cruel. He desires to refine us and to strengthen us, not to destroy us. Always remember that he is a good, good father. He's perfect in all that he does. Brothers and sisters, this is, in many ways, the heart of Christian living. And we see such faith displayed in the most staggering way in Abraham. And I wonder, where is God asking you to trust him this evening? Is there an area of your life where maybe you're delaying obedience? Or you may be waiting for, or you're even demanding an explanation before you'll obediently trust and submit to the Lord? I know that what I'm saying isn't easy, but I am saying that when the Lord calls us to obedience, we can trust him. We can trust him because the Lord will provide. And it's that which brings us to our second point this evening, because we've seen this obedient faith in the face of trials. And then secondly, in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, we see there God's providential provision. God's providential provision. That having so obediently responded to the command of God, Abram is about to go through with what he's been asked to do until suddenly in verse 11, the angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is often understood in the Old Testament as a revelation of God himself, God calls out to him from heaven by name and says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The Lord intervenes in the most amazing way. How Abraham's heart must have soared at these words as he looks up and he sees something. There was something in the thicket. What was it? A ram. A substitute offering that we're told in verse 13 Abraham offers instead of his son. As those flames are consuming that ram on the altar instead of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac both there offer their hearts to God in worship. Their burnt offering is declaring that all that they have and all that they are is there on the altar, foreshadowing the practice that's going to be laid down by Moses of these daily burnt offerings of lambs in the tabernacle. But greater than that, in all of this, Isaac is a type of what is prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the great servant of the Lord. Isaac does not resist his father. And in the same way, the suffering servant was led like a lamb to the slaughter, becoming an offering for sin, rising bodily from the dead. Through this testing experience that Abraham had, he saw in a symbolic way the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique, only begotten Son of the Father. As the angel of the Lord says, "You have not withheld from me your Son, your only Son." And likewise, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Indeed, friends, God will provide. Abram joyously calls the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And that had been seen in a way that Abram could never have dreamed of. Abram had believed this as he had made his way up the mountain. God himself will provide the lamb, he'd not long said to Isaac. And now we see it fulfilled in this divine provision of a ram. God did see to it. He did provide. And that is a timeless truth. And to this day, we are told, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Hebrew word for "the Lord will provide," that's maybe something you might know if you've been a Christian for a little while. It's Jehovah Jireh, which literally means "the Lord will provide." That is who God is. And that is a name that has meant so much to God's people down throughout history. It was a name of the Lord that meant much to Hudson Taylor. You might have heard of him. He was a pioneering missionary to China. And "the Lord will provide" became the motto of what was the China Inland Mission, now called OMF. And the Lord has wonderfully provided for that gospel work and many others over the years as his people have looked to him to provide. And Philip Eveson makes the point that the word Jireh is from the verb to see, which means we could translate this name of God as "the Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. Brothers and sisters, God sees to the needs of his people. And you know that to be true, don't you? And that is exactly what we see happening here. Maybe not in the way we expect, but the Lord will see to it. And something we might sometimes miss, though, is that the God who tests is also the same God who provides. Both truths are absolute fact, and we've got to receive them by faith tonight. When God tests, he also provides. And we can't miss that about the Lord here. As we go through tests of growing faith, as God stretches us, as we believe, He provides. He has always provided and always will provide. He provides for every one of His children. He always has. You notice here that Abraham didn't see the ram until he had lifted the knife. Provision came in the place of obedience. But the thing is this, how often do we want it the other way around? How often do we want provision before obedience? We think things like this, don't we? Well, once things settle down, once things are stable at work or at home, well then I'll give to the gospel. Or when life settles down a bit, well, then I'll serve God better. Or when doubts are gone, well, then I'll commit to church, or I'll get stuck in more. But as we've seen, God often reveals His provision on the mountain, not before the climb. And as individuals and as families represented here tonight, we all face all kinds of challenges, whether they be financial worries, strained relationships, concerns about the future for our children or for our grandchildren. As a church in the West, we face all kinds of challenges. We might feel like we're in the minority. We might be mocked for standing up for biblical truth. There's more people out there than there are in church, at least for now. There's a lack of gospel leaders. There's churches that haven't got pastors. Those who have been pastors for a long time are fatigued, and leaders are burning out. And yet this chapter reminds us that the Lord will provide. Maybe not in the way we would have planned it. Maybe not in the comfortable, easy way that we would prefer. But He will always faithfully provide. And for us this evening, brothers and sisters, this wonderful chapter points us beyond Abraham to a greater beloved son, doesn't it? Who carries wood up a hill as his father willingly gives up his son. But this time there would be no substitutes at the last moment. At Calvary, God did not spare His own son, but He gave Him up for us all. And tonight we're urged to look to the mount that is called Calvary, where the heavenly Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for sinners, we're urged to look to Him, to see Him here in this chapter, to praise God for His wonderful provision, the one who dies instead of us. The Lord will provide. This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb who stands on Mount Zion at the start of Revelation 14 with His redeemed people. His provision ensures our eternal salvation. We have, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, an awesome Redeemer. And the substitution of this ram for Isaac points us forward to the ultimate substitute, the greatest sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died in our place. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the Lord has provided what we have needed most of all? That in His providence, in His purposeful sovereignty, He has provided a sacrifice instead of you for your rebellion and shortcomings in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Abram was confident that the Lord would provide, and He did. And He would go on to provide in a far greater way. I wonder, do you have that confidence as well tonight? Brothers and sisters, realize this, that the God who tested Abraham is the God who gave His Son for us. And God's provision is not limited to the past. It is an ongoing reality. The future tense in verse 14 is so important here, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. It points us to that anticipation of God's continued faithfulness and provision, which was ultimately fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it invites us tonight to keep on trusting in His ongoing care and provision. Because you see, if God has gone to these lengths to save you, you can be sure that he will provide for us through our earthly journey in this life. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God certainly will provide. He has provided, he is providing, and he will provide. As we've sung tonight, all that we've needed, his hands provided. Isn't that true? In every sense for you tonight, Christian? Sometimes you've been in a situation and you're not sure how it'll play out. But you can look back and you can say, yes, God was faithful. He was good. He provided. And of course he did, because he's given us his best in his son. And so there's no doubt that he'll be able to meet your very real need, though not as great need as the one that was met in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got every reason to be confident this evening. And that's because of what we see happen next. Abram's incredible act of faith prompts God to do something that he'd not done before in human history. He swore an oath by his own name in verse 16. As the angel of the Lord calls a second time to Abram and says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This oath from God gives Abram every possible assurance, doesn't it? All the promises that God has made to Abram through his life, they all come together here, don't they? From the initial promise made to him in Ur, the promise when he first enters Canaan, the promise made to him when Lot takes the best land, the promise he believed under the stars, the promise confirmed by God's covenant when his presence passed through the sacrifices, the promise in the new names, the promise in the person of Isaac himself. And now God comes down to Abram's level by going on oath to fulfill those promises. Every promise would come to pass. And again, we're given inspired insight by the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Isn't that staggering? How encouraging that is. The huge encouragement for us tonight is simply this. God always keeps his words. He keeps his word. Every single promise of God is kept. God has sworn by himself he will keep his promises. From this moment on, Abraham and his descendants would only have to refer back to this oath to say all that needed to be said about the promises of God. And for us now this evening, nothing's changed. This oath God swears by himself looks beyond the time when Israel would conquer the land of Canaan under Joshua, to God's victory through the serpent, to the ultimate blessing that through the promised offspring or seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Lord will provide for every people of every background. And that's proven in those few verses that end the chapter of Nahor's family. You might think, well, that's just a little add-on. That's not got much to say to us. But actually, Nahor, who is Abram's brother, well, we're given the family tree. He's got 12 sons, but of importance to us is that Bethuel becomes the father of Rebekah. And the placing of this little bit of info here about Rebekah, it again speaks to us of God's provision. It teaches us of God's providential dealing with his people. Because long before Abraham began finding a wife for Isaac, God was already at work. He was preparing the way. Brothers and sisters, in God's ordering of all things, there are no accidents. He is the sovereign God who, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 1, works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's an encouragement for us tonight, isn't it? Because you and I are prone to worry, aren't we? We might not say it out loud, but we are. We fret about things too much. We overthink things excessively. We worry about things we've got no control over. But if we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we can really be assured that our loving Father really does have our best interests at heart and is working all things out in line with his perfect character. Do you believe that tonight? It's quite simple, really. You and I will grow in our faith as we believe the faithful and true word of God. We see in Abraham's life that God has come to Abraham with his word, and he's been challenged to believe it. And when it is believed, we're then tested as our faith is stretched, that we might trust him more than we did before. That's how the Lord works in the lives of his children. And just as Abraham's had ups and downs, so too for us, there will always be the valleys as well as the hilltops of our faith. And you've known ups and downs, haven't you? Maybe you're in an up or down at the moment. But our God is always growing our faith bit by bit by bit, that we might grow in confidence, that we might trust our God more, that we might give our Isaacs to God. Those things that are most precious to us, maybe. It might not be a literal child on an altar, but it might be a career or a relationship or a comfort or a security or a reputation. And sometimes the Lord will touch the things that we cling to most, because he will not share his throne with anyone or anything. Obedient faith means that we will lay down the best God has given us. But when we do it, God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Those soldiers at Dunkirk, they couldn't see the boat coming. Abram couldn't see the ram in the thicket. And often we can't see how God will work in our situation. But this chapter encourages us, brothers and sisters, that where God guides us, he also provides for us. And so the mountain, figuratively speaking, which is ahead of you this week, it might seem steep. The command might feel costly. The answer to your concerns, they might seem hidden right now. And yet we can trust the Lord who provides. And that's because the same God Abraham trusted is still Jehovah Jireh today. If God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, well, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Lord will provide. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who provides. You are the one who does all things well. Even when we don't understand certain things, we can still trust you, for you are good, and all you do is good. Help us to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute for sin. Empower us to walk with you in obedient faith, trusting in you with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, that in all our ways we'd acknowledge you, and you'd make our path straight. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.